Got your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God upon the subject of the idea, nothing worthy of death. Nothing worthy of death. Now the crucifixion, you'll find in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I like Luke's interpretation of it because Luke was a physician. And he understood the tragedy of the way our Lord had to die on that cross for our sins. He shared in that and his expressions of his account of what took place. He's sharing with us as he saw things unfold right before his very eyes. And what went through his mind concerning that and his heart and his life. And so Jesus has just told them, they've asked him over and over again, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he told them, "If I tell you, you won't believe me." You know? We get our minds made up. We get to thinking that this is the way that things are and nothing can change our minds. He said, "If I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." That's in the previous chapter, 22, leading up to what's about to take place. And they ask him again, "Well, just tell us." He said here in verse 70 of the previous verse, "Art thou then the Son of God?" He said unto them, "Ye say that I am." They said, "What need do we have of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard it of our own mouth." They were convinced, you know, that he was blaspheming. They were convinced that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews, whatever name you wanted to put upon him at that time. But the one significant thing concerning it was the fact that there was nothing in Jesus' heart or life that was worthy of death for him. Everything he did for you and I when he went to that cross. And I want us to see some things here as we deal with this. It said the whole multitude in chapter 23 of them arose and led him unto Pilate. All these chief priests and scribes that had come together and had brought him before the council and asked him, "Art thou the Christ? And art thou the Son of God?" And all the different questions they asked him. And he answered them and he told him, said, "You wouldn't believe me if I told you." Why? Seemingly they had their mind made up, didn't they? They wanted to disperse of him and get rid of him. So they lead him to Pilate. They began in verse 2 to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." First thing that really bothered me about that verse of Scripture was they didn't call him Jesus. They didn't call him Lord. They called him a fella. You know? This fella has been found perverting the nation, being a false witness, claiming to be something that he's not. Second thing, he's forbidding them to give tribute to Caesar or the Roman Empire, saying that he himself is Christ a king, telling them that, "Yes, I am who I say I am, and do in my heart and my life what he's telling me." And Pilate asked him, said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. They made three accusations against him, called him a fella, said he was perverting the nation, forbidding him to give tribute, and saying that he was king of the Jews. Christ a king. When Pilate asked him, he told him, Thou sayest it. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Nothing in his heart and his life that was worthy of going to the cross and dying for his sins on that cross. My sins and your sins. They were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning with Galilee, from Galilee to this place. He began his 3.5 ministries, years of ministry. He began his first miracle in turning the water into wine, and he came forward. And all the multitude of great things that he did in the lives of people make a difference in their hearts and their lives to prepare them. He sat down day after day, time after time, with his disciples, and usually there was a crowd that gathered along with them, and he would teach them concerning the coming of the day that he would die for their sins on that cross and in their heart. But the scripture says here that he stirred up the people, teaching throughout all of the Jews, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. All right? So he goes down and he finds out that Pilate, he hears that he's a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. It's the Passover. All the Jews come from all the 12 tribes and all the nations round about, wherever they were at, they come down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus is making preparation to go in. And if you read it in some of the other chapters, you'll find in there that they got a donkey for him. He sat on that donkey. They broke palm branches. They laid him in the, and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, King of the Jews. But in just a few short hours, what did they change that to? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Because of all of these false claims that were coming against him in his heart and his life, Pilate was in a fix. He's already in trouble with his nation, the Roman Empire, because of some of the unrest that was going on in these various places. And there had been a warning sent out according to history. If you go back and you study that a little bit, you'll find that that warning that was sent out was sent to them to say to them, beware. You know, there's some things going on that is not right. And you need to be careful how you deal with them in your heart and your life. And so Pilate, he can't afford an uprising. He can't afford for his people to get stirred up and upset and cause confusion. Because the powers to be that gave him his job as governor over the province there, what will they do? You can't handle your people. We don't need you. They'd snatch him out, put another in, right? And his place. So the scripture says here that when he found out that he was a Galilean, he said, that's Herod's court. I'm going to send him to Herod. And so the scripture says, in verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. He had come to celebrate here this time together and to share in this time what he was doing concerning the Lord. And scripture says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. It had been a long time. He really, truly wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to see him. And he wanted to meet this individual that was making blinded eyes to see, the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak, and all the things that he was able to do. And he was desirous to see. And really deep down, the last part of that verse says there that he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Maybe, just maybe, I'll see him perform one of these miracles. Think about it with him for a moment as he's dealing with this, you know. Old Herod, he'd heard about all these things, but he hadn't witnessed any of these things in his short time being there in Jerusalem. But if he could just see, man, that would be awesome. You know, maybe he could understand how the Lord was able to do the things that he was able to do. Maybe it was some trickery or something there that he could pick up, that he could instill into the Judean people there to get them to do what he wanted them to do in their hearts and their lives. And verse 9 says, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a glorious robe and sent him again to Pilate. He didn't get any answers out of him. He didn't see any miracles performed. He didn't hear anything that would excite him concerning this man called Jesus. So him and all of his war chests, or all of his soldiers and stuff, the scripture said, set him at naught. Look what they did to him. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And they sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, in verse 12, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. Two men, rulers of the Roman Empire, come together and literally do everything in their power to have nothing to do with this man called Jesus, this King of the Jews. They portrayed him as in his heart and his life. What did he say here? That they were made friends together. They joined forces. And they chose the side against Jesus. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, you brought this man unto me as one that has perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you have accused him of. They could not find anything. Pilate to Herod, from Herod back to Pilate, Pilate back to the people. Stories the same. I can't find anything he's done wrong. I can't find anything they've accused him of. I can't find him. I can't. So what was his alternative? What was he going to do? He had a crowd of folks out there, Pilate did. They were all upset. They were all ready to cry out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate was in a real jam here. Didn't know which way to go or what to do. And his heart and his life. So he made a decision. And the scripture says that when he called the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, you have brought this man to me, and I found no fault in him. No, nor yet has Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy. The fourth time he's said, I found nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So here's what I'm going to do. He made a decision. He's going to try to appease the crowd. He's going to try to make them a little happier than what they are right now. He said, I will therefore chastise him and release him. I'm going to whip him. He took him out. If you read this story in the history of the crucifixion, here's what you'd find. Out in the porch out there, there's some big old columns that supported the upper, the ground floor of the middle chamber of the Holy of Holies of King Solomon's temple. They took him and placed him around one of those columns and tied his hands with a rope, stripped his shirt off of him, and took a three-pronged whip with three strands to it and began to beat our Lord and our Savior. The suffering that he had to do, the pain, the agony was there. That's part of the reason why whenever he started the trip to Golgotha, the place of the skull of the mountain, hillside up there where he was to be crucified at, that they caught Simon from Cyrene and took him and placed the cross upon his shoulder because they'd already just about beaten Jesus. How many times history tell us that a man could take stripes and still live? 39, 40 plus minus one. So 39, if you give him 39, he'd have to be weak, wouldn't he? Be hurting. That had to be painful. He had him accursed, gave him a good flogging, and cried out to the people and gave them their demands. I will therefore chastise him, and then I'll release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. Coming down to the decision, who we're going to let go, Barabbas or Jesus? They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. There wasn't any doubt whatsoever that Barabbas was guilty of the sentence he is about to receive of death on that cross. He had caused an uprising in the city and tried to overthrow some of the powers to be there, whether it was Pilate or whoever. Scripture didn't tell us. But that led to murder also. So he was guilty of making a riot in the city, and he was guilty of murder, and the scripture says he was cast into prison, waiting to his sentence of crucifixion. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. They weren't having no part of anything less than seeing him die on that cross, their hearts and their lives. He said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Pilate pleading here for the third time. He knows that he's about to turn an innocent man over to a riotous crowd that's willing to see him die on that cross. You know? What a difference a day makes. What happened just a couple of days before this? He come riding into the city, how? On a borrowed colt. They broke those palm branches. They laid them in the path of the road where they cried, Hosanna to the King. And they praised him. Only to do what? Listen to the lies, the misleadings, and the misgivings of these individuals that made these false claims against him. Pilate finds himself in a political turmoil. His nation is about to turn upside down over this issue whatsoever. He knew that he was already in trouble with the Romans. He knew that if he allowed this to escalate to a higher place, that it was going to cause real problems. He'd probably lose his job, wouldn't be able to get another place, a position. He was just all concerned about who? Me, myself, and I. That was where it all landed. And Pilate says here, what evil has he? Just tell me something he has done. I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They cried out and said they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He buckled under the pressure. He yielded to the people that he served as their governor. And after trying and trying and trying for three times to get the people to see, I can't find anything this man has done that is worthy of death. But did it change their minds? No. Why? Because Satan had so instilled in them the need to get rid of him, to wipe him out once and for all in their hearts and their lives. Pilate is given sentence. Let's see what happens in verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Turned old Barabbas scot-free. Walked away from murder charge. He'd been found guilty. Walked away from inciting a riot in the city. We don't know what that riot was about, but I can only suppose in my mind as I think about things like that, that perhaps he was trying to stir the people up so he could escape and get away from this murder charge that he had already been convicted of in his heart and his life. And they gave Jesus up to their will. And as they led him away, in verse 26, they laid upon him one Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country. He'd been out and about, returning home, in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Jesus, I'm sure, was buckling after the flogging that he had received in his heart and his life and the sores that were on his back to bear that cross. They took Simon and laid the cross on him that he might bear it after Jesus. He followed him up that long trail to Golgotha. Scripture said in verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here he goes. He's making that long trip up that hill. These women are following behind him, bewailing, lamenting, and crying, and begging. Jesus just said, daughters, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You know, we get so tied up sometimes in the stuff that we miss the real mark. Who it is that we need to be very, very careful with. The information he gave here said, don't weep for yourself, but weep for yourself and weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming In the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wounds that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. The women of the day and time there that never went through childbirth in their hearts and their lives. You know, when I read that, I said, Lord, I need to understand that a little better. And he said, well, Larry, let me tell you something. He said, you're out and about, around about, all over the place. Yeah, go here, there, and you. Not many places don't show up a lot of times. He said, what's one of the most common things that you hear from parents and grandparents today? You got an idea? People say, I ain't worried about me. I'm worried about my children. And grandparents say, I'm worried about who? My grandkids, my grandkids. What are we saying? The direction this whole country is headed in, what's happening? Time of sorrow and grief is on the horizon. Now, Jesus told them, he said, don't pray for me. Pray for yourselves and pray for your children. Here, he said, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Lord, just let me die. Let me die. This suffering, this pain, this heartache is too great. Let the mountains fall on us. Let the hills cover us up. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? They'll do that to the living. What will they do to the dying? Especially those that die without the Lord. Can you imagine what that song would be like? Their hearts and their lives? And what they're doing concerning that. You follow that up just a tiny bit there, you'd find there that he's hanging on that cross now. Those two malefactors, one on either side of him, are there. And for a period of time, as those Roman soldiers and all that crowd is gathered around, and seeing him as he hangs there on that cross and that hillside, they see what's taking place. And they berile him and they accuse him. And one of them says, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us. He wasn't interested in saving Jesus, was he? He's just interested in trying to save himself. You know, but what did the other thief say? He berailed him. He said, look, don't you know the condition you're in? We're fixing to die unjustly. We deserve what we're about to get. You know? And he turned and he looked to the only one that could make a difference in his heart and his life. Who was that? That one that was in the middle, Jesus. What did Jesus say? He asked him, he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your paradise. The Lord told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, I know today if the Lord calls me home, I'm going to be with him in paradise. Do you? Do you have that assurance? You know, three times Pilate said, twice Herod said, I find no fault. Yet what did they do? Caved in to the pressure of man rather than the pressure of God to do the right thing in their heart and their life. Would you pray with me? You know, as we go to the Lord in prayer, have you settled the answer to the question? Have you found any fault? If you found any wrong, if you found any misgiving in the life of Jesus, why do we get so carried away from doing his will in our hearts and our lives? As we pray this morning, my prayer for you is simply this. this Easter season, next Sunday morning, bright and early, we'll begin talking about the most important date in the life of any man, woman, boy, or girl in this world. Resurrection morning. Jesus comes out of that grave, makes his presence known to man. Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus died for you? And he wants to forgive you of your sins. You'd only ask him. Stir our hearts now, God. Show us what we need to do, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. What we're going to sing, Brother Ernie?
Reach in. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.
310. We share it together.